I'm going to ask that you turn with me to the prison epistle or letter to the Philippians written by Paul, and it's found on page 1408 in your pew Bible, or Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. 1408 in the pew Bible. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. We've been making our way through the letter to the Philippians, and these are verses for today. So I'm going to read from 12 to 14, where Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Let's open in a word of prayer together. Lord, what a privilege it is to be here with your people, having spent time worshiping you. You are worthy of all our praise. We thank you that you have given us your scriptures, that we may become wise, that we may understand you, that we may understand our own lives, why we are here. And I pray that today, as we look into your word, that, again, Lord, unless you speak to us, we will not hear you. We pray for the transforming power of your spirit amongst us this day. Thank you for the joy that you give to us. Thank you for the knowledge and the wisdom that comes from you. Bless your word, I pray, to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, we've been working through the letter to the Philippians, and Paul just recently, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, said, "When I met Jesus Christ, my whole life got turned around. Everything changed in my life. Meeting Jesus is a life changer." And essentially, he told us that, look, especially my values, they were turned completely upside down. And those things that I once valued greatly, and I thought, wow, this is wonderful, that all those things now became worthless to me. And all the worthless things now have become of surpassing value to me. So his values, he began to reevaluate his life, his values, and everything got turned upside down. That's what happens when a person meets Jesus Christ. You begin to see life differently. So Paul would say, look, meeting Jesus does not, for him anyways, it didn't just tweak his life. It was a revolutionary change for him, a radical change in his life. Something else happened as a consequence of meeting Jesus. He said, I gained a completely new perspective on how to think about my life, all of it. When I look back into my past, when I look into my future and my present existence, everything has changed now. I don't see it like I once saw it. And the illustration that he finds most helpful to communicate to himself and to us is this idea of being a runner in a race. This illustration has really helped him and will help us, I believe, to understand how to understand our own lives. So we can discuss a runner's life on the basis of where he has been, where he's going, and where he is now, right? When you're running a race, you realize there's a pass behind you. There's a goal ahead of you, and it's where you are at the moment. So the question that I want us to start just spending some time meditating on is, how should a Christian view his past life, where we've been. How should we look at the past? Now, no doubt, when we look at our past life, we're not speaking in terms of reincarnation here, right? So when we look at our past, we will find great diversity. There are some memories that are rotten, painful. We look back and that's where we have a lot of regrets. We have tragedies, we have pain, we have sin back there, we have shame. All of that is in the back. All of that is in our past. And we can look back to it and we'll find those themes there. On the other hand, we also have some pretty good memories, virtues, joys, successes, friends, fun, and many blessings. So sometimes it's enjoyable to go back into our past, and sometimes it's very painful. There's diversity back there. Now, you'll notice that one comment that Paul makes about how we should think about the past is forgetting what lies behind. And I had to wrestle with, what exactly does Paul mean by this, forgetting what lies behind? I mean, is Paul trying to tell us, hey, you got to forget all the bad things that happened in your life and all the good things that are back there? And I can't square that interpretation with much that we find in Scripture. Because often we are told in Scripture, remember what the Lord has done. Go back. Think about your life. You will have encountered God. Remember what he did back there. And then in other Scriptures, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, he's speaking to Gentiles. He says, remember, Gentiles, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So remember those bad things. He's not telling you to, you know, just remember the good. There's awful things that were in our past. Remember that. Every month we take the Lord's Supper and we recite the Lord's word. Do this in remembrance of me. So again, I would say, heaven forbid that we think that Paul is telling us to just forget everything in the past and just wipe it all clean. That's not what he's saying. Again, Paul, prior to these verses, he doesn't forget his conversion. He will never forget his conversion, and he tells us often about it. Remember, here I was on my way to kill and imprison Christians. And then Jesus appeared to me, and no doubt he thought, wow, if God had killed me that moment, I'd be in hell right now. How can I forget that he appeared to me in mercy and in grace? He saved me. He gave me a new purpose in life. Remember John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Did John Newton forget what God had done in his life in the past? No way. So that's not what Paul is talking about when he writes, forgetting the past. We need to go back to the past. There's a second lesson, I think, in terms of how a Christian should view his past life. Now, there are some people who will always remind us of terrible things in our past. Remember the brother of the prodigal son? When the prodigal son comes home, the elder brother goes up to the father and he begins to say to him, do you know where he spent his money? He was with prostitutes and all the rest, right? Reminding people, always reminding them of the terrible person and the terrible things that he did. And yet the father said to his elder son, "We need to rejoice because this son of mine was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he's alive." So how does God teach us to look at our past and all the terrible things in our past? It's almost as though God takes a rubber stamp and he just stamps the word forgiven. Think of all the terrible things in your past, and God rubber stamps it and says, forgiven. That's how I want you to think about your past. If you are in Christ, look back, remember, you're forgiven. And so when a Christian looks back, God forbid that he should ever forget what God has done back there. Paul didn't forget it, and neither should we. So it brings up the question, what exactly are we to forget? Now, Paul, in chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, he's just told us about his past, his achievements, his identity, his successes, and much more. And right after he says those things, he says, forgetting the past. So here's what I understand Paul to be saying. He's saying, I am no longer bound to this past life. I have moved on. I have left all that stuff behind. So when we look back as Christians, we are to say about our past, we are forgiven. But here's the reality about things in our past, all right? There will always be a pull for us to go back into our past, to live the way we used to live. There is a power that calls us back. So I want you to just imagine, you know, there's an angel on your shoulder and a demon, and the demon is the one who's saying to you, come back. Remember the pleasures. Remember how familiar this world was to you. Come back to your old friends and to your old ways. And in Paul's case, it would be come back to the rituals and to the rules and to a life based on self-righteousness. Come back. And the angel is saying to us, no, come forth. Come out from among them. Don't turn back. Follow Jesus. Your new life and your new identity is ahead of you. Don't go back. You know, you may recall the story in Numbers and Exodus when the children of Israel were finally freed from slavery in Egypt. Slavery now is behind them. Egypt is behind them. But when they ended up going through the desert and going through the difficult times, even though Moses had said, okay, I'm taking you out from Egypt and I'm bringing you to the promised land, which is future. Well, when they were going through a difficult time, what did they begin to think? Oh, to be back in Egypt, there was good food there and all kinds of blessings there, you see? Egypt was calling them back. They began to look back and through rose-colored glasses, forgetting the kind of life that they had there. And God is calling his people forward. He's calling his people onward. Don't go back. You've started a new life. Don't look back. Leave it behind. You're free. Forget that. Now, again, you know, when we leave Egypt, which is symbolic of our life in bondage, it may seem like, you know, Pharaoh is okay with you just moving on. But what we find in the Exodus story is that No sooner were the children of Israel gone from Egypt, what does he do? He goes after them. He wants them back. Now, Paul is not tempted to go back into his old ways or his old identity. He's very clear, I'm finished with my past, with that. I'm not turning back. I'm not going back to that. But he does warn us, says, look, even when you're on your way towards the promised land, you will feel this, you will experience this power that says, look back, come back. Remember the good times that you had. I remember, you know, after my conversion took place, I started revisiting my old friends and everything, and I remember a statement that a friend of mine said. He said, oh, welcome back, Vic. We thought we had lost you. And I tell you, when he said that, the Holy Spirit just worked in my, it scared me. And I remember just the thought of, Lord, I don't want my old life back. I don't want it back. And then he lost me because I didn't go back. But there is this pull. And Paul is saying, in terms of your past, leave those things behind. Don't go back to it. You are forgiven now. You are free. Stay that way. Now, I want to also suggest one other important lesson that we find in Scripture about how Christians should look back to their past. There will be, you may find that the Lord will reveal to you how your past holds the key to what the Lord wants you to do with your life, what your life ministry will be. So when you are strong enough and you won't fall back into the old life, there are times that the Lord will take you back and remind you of who you were, and he will use everything that you went through, all your pain, all your experiences, he's going to use that so that you can now be useful in the kingdom of God. Your past is useful. I understand that in Alcoholics Anonymous, one of the tasks given to people who have experienced victory in their lives, they are to go and help others who are still in bondage. And so this we find this quite common in the New Testament, where God takes people. And Paul would be a great example of this as well, where he's a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were anti-Christian. And you will remember that Paul was a fanatic when it came to being an anti-Christian. And yet God took him, took his life, and then took all of his experiences and all of his knowledge about being a Pharisee, and he became a formidable opponent against the Pharisees, right? It's the same way for Martin Luther. I mean, you remember him when, you know, he was in the monastery and just a fully committed Catholic trying to find salvation in his the monk's cell. And I tell you, when God revealed to him the truth about that a man is justified by faith alone and not by works, he became a formidable opponent against those who believed in error. So God often does that. J.I. Packer was raised in a liberal tradition, a theological liberal tradition, and he became a powerhouse against liberal theology. God will take what you have been through in your past, and if we give him our life in due time, he may use what's back there in order for him to use that in other people's life or for the kingdom of God. You know, what was really interesting is I remember reading an autobiography of Brother Andrew called God's Smuggler. When you read his life prior to knowing Christ, he said that He was a very devious person. He knew how to wiggle his way out of almost any difficulty. He loved the whole spy genre, so on and so forth. So that was all prior to him ever becoming a follower of Jesus. And then the Lord got a hold of his life. And he discovered that God had a job for him to do. You know what it was? Smuggling Bibles into communist Russia. He took everything in his past life and his characteristics and everything, and he used it for his kingdom. It's amazing how God does that. So I want to emphasize, you know, we've got a lot of things in our past that we're ashamed of, that we want to hide, that God forbid that anybody should know about. But very often, God will take what we've been through in our lives, and he'll say, this is where I want you. This is where I want you to serve. These are the people that I want you to go to. And I could give you just dozens of examples of people that God took and used their past. So when we look back, there's diversity. Remember, your past is forgiven. There's some danger. It calls us back. But remember as well there's much in our past that is useful. And when we give our lives to God, that he can use it for his glory and for the good of other people. But how do we end up, you know, it's not easy to forget your past and to start anew. And so what Paul says, really, the way God works is that he gives us something ahead of us, something new, something that is compelling, something that is in our future. He's not pointing us back to, you know, to our past history. He's telling us there's something that I want you to look ahead for. And so God is calling us forward. Our past was without hope, Paul said. Now our future in Christ, we are offered hope. There is hope there. It's a new and future hope that God provides us, a new orientation, a new priority, a new focus for our life, a new meaning, a new purpose that God gives to our lives. So we need to remember that. He's not simply calling us out of something. He is calling us to himself. He's calling us forward. Remember the prodigal son, when he realized that his life was just broken and nothing was working, and one day he came to himself, and it says, I will arise and I will go to my father. There's no bread here, but there is bread at my father's home. There is hope ahead of me. And so the good news is that, you know, God is telling us you can change. You do not have to be a prisoner of your past. There is self-improvement. You can experience progress and freedom as you learn to follow Jesus. Now, the Christian life is not an aimless life. It's an oriented, a goal-oriented life. And as I said, this goal will give to the Christian's life a direction, a structure, a focus, a priority. So the past gives us certain familiarity. It gives us a certain security because we've been there. We know how it works. But this call into the future, this new life, is a call not necessarily to security, but to adventure. You will be breaking new ground. It will involve risk. You will need faith as you go forward. And your security is in Christ, but he's going to call you to do things that you have never done before, to meet people that you have not met before, to change in ways that you thought were impossible. So the Christian life is not an aimless life, because aimlessness, we just flounder, we waste precious time, we waste energy, we waste resources. Remember that old song by Bob Dylan? You know, it's not good to be a rolling stone with no direction home, living aimlessly. But at the same time, as I'm just reflecting on what Paul has to say, Paul would never tell people, it doesn't matter what your goal is, just find a goal, otherwise you're going to waste your life. It does matter what goal, what this vision is that you are following. Just a few days ago, some of you may have heard this on the news, there was a celebrity chef by the name of Anthony Bourdain. And he was found dead in his hotel room in Paris. 61 years of age and a very successful man. Had his own TV program called Parts Unknown. He was an author. And as part of his work, I mean, he traveled the globe. He ate at the best restaurants, best food, met interesting people, saw, you know, beautiful places, and the show is still on. And not only was he found dead, he committed suicide. He committed suicide, and you just say to yourself, wow, again, here's somebody who seemed to have it all. You know, he was just one success after another, and there was still more to be had, and he took his life. And it leaves a lot of people really puzzled. Why would somebody who, you know, who was able to achieve all these goals, why would they take their life? Why is this happening more and more? And Paul, I believe, would say, look, not every goal satisfies us. You were not created simply to be successful. You were created for a relationship with God. And as long as you don't have that, you will experience emptiness because none of those other things can fill you. And again, when Paul met Christ, Paul saw his glory. And just being in the presence of God, being in the presence of Jesus, I mean, affected him deeply. And he was transformed. And really, what he tasted on that day, he never forgot. And really, he tasted a heavenly gift, and he knew there is nothing on this earth compared to what I just experienced. There is no one and nothing more glorious than Jesus Christ in his glory. He tasted the goodness of God. Jesus was infinitely fulfilling to him. He experienced a peace like no other. The world does not give the kind of peace that Jesus gave. And so what ended up happening is that Paul ended up with this hunger and this thirst that could only be quenched by God. Nothing could quench that thirst and that hunger that God gave to him. And having tasted it, he now knows that in his future, he's looking forward to this vision of God, looking forward to being in the presence of God, and it will be infinitely fulfilling to him. Can I read you a story, brief story? Well, it's not that brief, but... A woman and how she faced her future. There was a woman who had been diagnosed with a terminal illness and had been given 3 months to live. So as she was getting her things in order, she contacted her pastor and had him come to her house to discuss certain aspects of her final wishes. And she told him which songs she wanted sung at the service, what scriptures she would like read, and what outfit she wanted to be buried in. The woman also requested to be buried with her favorite Bible. Everything was in order, and the pastor was preparing to leave when the woman suddenly remembered something very important to her. "Oh, there's one more thing," she exclaimed. "What's that?" came the pastor's reply. "This is very important," the woman continued. "I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The pastor stood looking at the woman, not knowing quite what to say. "That surprises you, doesn't it?" "Well, to be honest, I'm puzzled by the request," said the pastor. And then the woman explained, "In all my years of attending church socials and potluck dinners, I always remember that when the dishes of the main course were being cleared, someone would inevitably lean over and say, 'Keep your fork.' It was my favorite part because I knew that something better was coming, like velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie, something wonderful and with substance. So I just want people to see me there in the casket with a fork in my hand. And I want them to wonder, 'What is the fork?' And then I want you to tell them, 'Keep your fork, the best is yet to come.'" The pastor's eyes welled up with tears of joy as he hugged the woman goodbye. He knew this would be one of the last times he would see her before her death, but he also knew that the woman had a better grasp of heaven than he did. She knew that something better was coming, and at the funeral, people were walking by the woman's casket, and they saw the pretty dress she was wearing and her favorite Bible and the fork placed in her right hand. And over, the pastor heard the question, "Hey, what's with the fork?" And over, he smiled. And during his message, the pastor told the people of the conversation he had with the woman shortly before she died. He also told them about the fork and about what it symbolized to her. And the pastor told the people how he could not stop thinking about the fork and told them they probably would not be able to stop thinking about it either. He was right. And so the next time you reach down for your fork, let it remind you, oh so gently, that the best is yet to come. We have a potluck right after, so that's why I left this story in there. All right, I just want to say just a few more things. We look back at the past, it's forgiven. We look to the future, and we've got hope. But now we're in between our past and our future. How then shall we live in the present? I am free from the past. I have this great future before me. How shall I live? And Paul says, remember, you are not there yet. Don't act or live as though you have arrived. Don't think of the Christian life as being at a train station and you're just sitting there twiddling your thumbs and waiting for the train to come to take you away. Rather, think of yourself as being in a race, running. Move towards the future. Make every effort to win the prize. Don't be complacent. So Paul tells us, yeah, make sure that you're not complacent in your present life. And I want to also encourage those of you that perhaps you have fallen and you keep finding yourself falling and this seems to be a difficult race to run and you want to give up. Paul would say, don't give up. Get up. Keep going. Your future is before you. God is with you. He's encouraging you. You're not there yet, but you're not out either. Keep going. And I want to end with a story that I just heard again in the news. I don't know how many of you have heard the name Alice Johnson this week. She's an African American, and many years ago she was given a life sentence without parole for a first-time nonviolent drug offense. Very harsh sentence. And she had already spent 21 years in prison. And she was now 63 years of age. And while she was in prison, she became a Christian. And she also became an ordained minister as she began to serve the women in the prison. Now, a very well-known woman, Kim Kardashian, heard about her story, and she went to President Trump and told her about this woman. And just a few days ago, no more than 3 days ago, President Trump, who has the power to pardon or commute sentences, he commuted her sentence. And she's out now, she's free. And while being interviewed by a journalist, I heard her say these words. Because she was asked, what do you want to say to the president? And she says, thank you so much, President Trump, for taking the time to look at my case and to look at me. I promise you, President Trump, that I will make you proud that you gave me a second chance. You know what she wants to do with the rest of her life? She wants to work on prison reform. See what I'm saying? You go back into your past and you find God's purpose and ministry for the rest of your life. But what really stood out to me is I can just hear it in these verses. How should we respond to Jesus? Jesus, thank you for saving me, for thinking of me. I promise you, I will make you proud that you gave me a second chance. Friends, salvation is such a gift, such a blessing. Don't blow it. Don't waste your life. Don't go back into the past. God has given you a new beginning. Onward, Christian soldier. Forward. And on your way, praise him, glorify the one who gave you a second chance. Let's have the worship team come as we close. Our Father, how grateful we should be that we can be a free people, that we can be a people of hope. And Lord, perhaps there are people here who just have lost all hope of ever finding freedom. I pray that you would give them a taste of your glorious power in Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, you died on the cross for us to set us free and to give us hope. I pray that we will make you proud. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.